Good morning. We greet each of you in the name of Jesus, the source of living water springing up in us. Enjoy the lesson. Happy Mother's Day. It's a special day of recognizing a special group within our group here. And as I became aware a few weeks ago that my turn for preaching is going to land on Mother's Day, then I can't help but wonder what each of the men here would choose to preach or to have a topic if that scares you. But on a Mother's Day subject, it scares me. It's somewhat sometimes uncomfortable. But as I thought about it over the last couple of weeks, I was inspired to consider the subject of love. One of the common threads you'll see surrounding Mother's Day is a mother's love is often highlighted. And thankfully, the family's love to their mom is also often called to attention around the holiday. If you went through this nation and you read all the Mother's Day cards that are sitting on tables, and if you looked at the little notes that came with the millions of bouquets of flowers that are in houses that have been given to moms, probably a high percentage of them would have something mentioned about love, because there's something about mothers and love that are just tied together. And we're going to look a little bit about that a little later. There's a lot of attention given to this subject, love. There's love languages, there's right and wrong ways to express love, there's tough love, there's shelves full of books, both religious and secular, written about love, especially if we're thinking of parental love. There's hours and hours and hours of video and audio and all kinds of studies and ideas and theories and practical ways to help express love and to show love. And I doubt it's much of a secret in this group that I look at most of that with extreme skepticism, and I don't have a lot of time for the writings of man in relation to some of this, and especially in this subject. And so if I'm going to preach on love this morning, it's going to have to be from the Bible. And I'm glad that we can do that, but help me out. Can anyone think of a verse in the Bible that mentions a mother's love or a command that a mother should love? Anything come to your mind? Any mention at all in the Bible about a mother's love? Or maybe you don't remember the whole verse. Maybe you have just can mention. It's not very often. I thought of two. And the one actually is from the Old Testament, and it doesn't even actually mention the word love. But it was in Isaiah, and God said, "Israel, you're accusing me of forgetting you. You're accusing me of forsaking you." It's in Isaiah 49. And he said, Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." God said, you know how unheard of it is for a mom to forget her little baby. Pretty much unheard of. And he said, "They might forget sooner than I'll forget you." And so he calls attention to that strong bond between a mom and her child, and used that as an illustration to assure his people that his love for them is even stronger. And then we have a verse in Titus, chapter 2, verse 4, and it's talking to the aged women. And there's a few of you here this morning. And it gives direction to the aged women that they teach the younger women to love their children. Do you need to be taught to love your children? What do we do with that thought? Do these verses contradict each other? God says, or he implies, that it's completely natural and it's born into a mom. It's instinctive that a mom would love her child. Of course it is. We know it is. And then Titus has this verse that mothers need to learn to love their children. Do they contradict? No, it's not a contradiction. But these verses show a fact that I'd like to explain or just point out a bit. Yes, indeed, mothers instinctively love their children. None of us here is arguing with that. The bond that God gave and God put between a mom and her child is amazing. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's valuable. But is it? How hard would it be to find an animal that maybe has a similar bond? Not quite, but animals have that instinct as well. They are very attached to their young. If you don't believe me, try to get between a bear and her cub. So then we come to this thought of the love that must be learned. It must be more than the instinctive love of a mother. It must be more than a natural love of a parent to a child. And this, I believe, introduces or shows us the thought of love as a commitment through thick and thin. Because all of us as children have made it really hard for our moms to love us some days, haven't we? Some days we are just not lovable at all. And our moms love us anyway because they're committed. They're committed to love us. And because they have learned that love is so much more than a feeling, and it's so much more than an instinct, love is a commitment, a long-term commitment. And the same as in marriage, the same as in a church body, we choose love as a commitment. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We have our title in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm not going to read this whole chapter. I think many of us recognize 1 Corinthians 12 as the spiritual gifts chapter. It talks about the body of Christ, the intentional and perfect placement of each member in the body, how we all members need each other, one's not more important than another, all members are worthy of honor, and the relationship of members one to another is just, it's a beautiful chapter. And then we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in the last verse, and we have our title. He says, the last part of the verse, he says, "And yet show I unto you a more excellent way." And we'd like to look at that as a title, a more excellent way. And so we flip over to chapter 13, and he shows us a more excellent way. So remember the context. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a continuation of 1 Corinthians 12, and the context is the body of Christ and members in the body. That's the context. And this morning we're going to use this chapter as a text for a Mother's Day sermon, but I intend to keep the scope much broader because it is. And we all need to gauge our lives by the standard of love so clearly held out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I might make a few more references to moms than I do to the rest of us just because it is today. But let's be fair to the context of this passage, and everyone here needs to be challenged by 1 Corinthians 13 and some of the points we'd like to just point out this morning. Let's read the chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gifts, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. I have done something I never did before. But I'm going to use for an outline this morning the outline that's in the side column of my Bible. I don't know if any of you have that same one or not. We have the preeminence of love, the marks of love, love unfailing. And we'd like to divide this chapter and look at those three points in an outline. First of all, the preeminence of love from the first three verses here. We talked about the two levels of love, or the two kinds of love, if you will, from those verses in the Bible, that instinctive love and then that commitment of love. And here in chapter, in verses 1 to 3, or all through this chapter, we have another dimension of love talked about. And I would suggest we can describe this love, this charity, agape love, we can describe, maybe picture it, a love that is completely refined and all of self is taken out. And we're going to note that numerous times as we go through this chapter. Maybe you could picture, I don't know what you dump through a strainer, but this love is what goes through a really fine screen, and all those ugly particles of self and defilement stay out, and we have charity. It's completely selfless. You see, a completely selfish mom can have that instinct of love. Various levels of how that could play out, it's usually not good. Selfish moms are not the greatest moms, are they? But I think you can be selfish and have that instinct of love for your baby, for your child. And I believe that a selfish person can be taught to, at least to a certain extent, be taught to be committed and to do the right things because we're committed to do it. I think so. But now this describes a love that is more than and exceeds even that of one who would give his own body to be burned. And this charity. And likely many of you, like me, have heard a big exposition on the two terms used for love in the Bible. One is agape, and the other one I forgot because I didn't write it down. And I learned in studying for this that although many have taught that, there is some places where that shakes apart. And so I'm not going to go into that this morning, but we're going to attempt to look at the agape love that is shown here and described in this chapter in a very practical way. Let's look at these verses and what they teach us. Many of us have memorized this. And as I look at verses 1 to 3 and the preeminence of love here, I have some questions. I question whether this is just theoretical in theory or hypothetical. That's the word I wanted. Because I question whether some of these things can be done without love, without God in us. But Paul's saying, and he's using, and he's stretching our minds, and he's saying here, verse 1, remember this is in the body of Christ context, and he's saying, show me your best speaker, your best orator, your best whoever can present things the best. Even show me someone that you'd almost say is speaking in the tongues of angels. I don't know what that would mean, but it would be worth listening to, I'm sure, and there wouldn't be the mistakes and some of the limitations that human speakers have. And he's saying, show me all of this. Or we could say, show me the most comforting mother there is, the best comfort she can speak, the sweetest lullaby, the most powerful encouragement that she gives, the best. And he said, without charity, it's just so much noise and so much clanging around. There's no real benefit. There's no real value. And it's just a racket. And he said, show me those of you who would have the gift of prophecy and can understand deep mysteries and just can, you know, you've heard some of these people. They can just dig deep and bring it out and just line these things up and they can really, really understand and we marvel at that. And they understand all knowledge. And I don't know what this would look like, someone with such a great faith that they can move mountains. The Bible talks about it. I've never seen or heard of it actually happening. But he said, even all of that. Or show me the wisest mom you know. She knows all the techniques and the secrets of keeping her family supplied and healthy. And she's a strong fortress of faith for her family. And she can discern, and she's got all six. Yes, all six senses really sharp. And she knows what's going on, and she doesn't miss anything. And she's really, really got it together. Nothing escapes her observation. And he says, without charity, it's nothing. No value of eternal, no eternal value. Amplified Bible says, it's a useless nobody. And verse 3, think of the greatest philanthropy in the world. Someone who gave for the good of other people. Give everything I have to feed the poor, he says. What an admirable and noteworthy sacrifice. I don't know anybody that has ever done that. Given everything they have to feed the poor. Spend it right down to the last penny. Maybe you know someone. I don't. I know some who have given a lot and a lot and a lot, but give everything I have. Show me a martyr. Show me someone who has offered up his own body to be burned or given his life for the best cause. Show me the most sacrificing mom in the world. One like Proverbs 31 describes, that's working day and night, working and giving, giving and working, working. My mom used the term often, work my fingers to the bone. And he says, without charity, it profits you nothing. Thankfully, that kind of giving, described in verse 3 especially, is still a great benefit to those that receive it. But to the giver, without charity, it profits nothing. What is charity? And we could go into long, probably a whole message just trying to describe and putting in words what charity is. But I borrowed a few descriptive phrases from the Amplified Bible that have helped me, again, to understand. That reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion, such as is inspired by God's love for us and in us. That's what charity is. It's not a love that is just we're born with. It's not a love that we've learned by just discipline and strong commitment and determination. Charity is God's love in us, inspired by God's love for us and in us. God's love in me. That's what we're talking about. Let's go to the second point from verses 4 to 7, the marks of love. And let's remember as we look at these, I don't know that I'll remember to point it out, but that's what we're looking at. The marks, the test, the proof, the evidence of God's love in me and for me, and then what that produces in my life. The devotion and expressions of charity. The absence of self and selfishness. We're going to see that over and over through these verses. And I've chosen, as we go through this part of the message, I don't have any special notes to moms. Because I beseech every one of us to shine this test light on our own lives and let the word speak to us. Because all of us, in every area of life, can grow in expressing God's love more perfectly. Whether it's relating to each other in the body, whether it's our relationships at home, all through life, these expressions are a challenge for us. We need to be less selfish and more charitable. The first one, charity suffers long. Charity's down, I forgot which verse that's in, I believe verse 5 also, is not easily provoked, willing to be taken advantage of. That's what God's love in me does when I empty all that selfish, sift out all those selfish particles. I'm willing to be taken advantage of. It's the opposite of easily annoyed and often exasperated. Patience, easy to get along with. Giving others the benefit of the doubt. Charity suffers long, is not easily provoked. Colossians 1:11 mentions long-suffering with joyfulness. So more than just gritting my teeth and making it, just putting up with it. Long-suffering with joyfulness. It doesn't leave much room for selfishness and looking out for me, does it? Paul wrote in his next letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 6, and he wrote, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. And I wonder if Paul thought back to what he wrote in the previous letter. I didn't look how long it was in between, but I was impressed that love unfeigned, real love, the real thing, true charity, and long-suffering, again, are linked together in that same verse. Charity is kind. Charity lives the golden rule. God's love in me produces careful consideration of others. Kindness is a wonderful thing because it's more than just the absence of mean and rude things. But kindness is intentional nice, intentional looking to bless others. Sometimes I get the feeling, well, at least I didn't do anything mean. But God's love is so much more than that. It's intentionally looking to do good. Charity envieth not. Envy is selfishness at a terrible level. That's what it is. It values what I think and what I should have above relationships with others. What I want is more important than what's right or wrong. That's what envy produces. And it even says that I know better than God how he should have divided things up. Because what you have, I want. And God should have given it to me. And it's extreme selfishness. That's what envy is. Because unselfish love would rather see you have more than you deserve rather than pay attention that I get at least what I deserve, you see? And it's selfishness. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And I looked up vaunteth in Strong's, and it says boasting oneself. Okay, we understand that. And then it gave another definition. It said a self-display. And it said using rhetorical embellishments and extolling oneself excessively. And I just say it's boasting and looking for the extremes to get attention for me. It's interesting about who might come to your mind when you think about someone that does a lot of boasting and it's really puffs himself up. Some modern day Haman maybe. And so that's pretty easy. We start thinking about somebody that might fit that description. And maybe we need to water this down a little bit so that we even look at ourselves, because none of us wants to raise our hand and say, I've got this problem, I'm a boaster. I excessively lift up myself and make a big display. But all of us, wouldn't we have to admit we like attention pretty good. We like others to notice us in a good way. And we find ourselves from time to time ashamed of how we came across. Surely I'm not the only one that feels smitten sometimes. So that was boasting. That was nothing more than just trying to get attention to me. And it doesn't stop when we're in third grade, does it? And so charity helps us, and the pure charity is when we sift out those expressions and those feelings of lifting myself up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. The love of God in a person tempers our behavior. It refrains from the unbecoming. And this word also has the dimension of the absence of rudeness and unmannerliness. And we care about how we represent ourselves in God. We do. And we're conscious of that. And we behave in a right manner. We behave so that we aren't a reproach. Seeketh not our own. And I thought of just that verse in Philippians where it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We know, and we've met some really selfish people. All they care about is me. All they can talk about is me. Everything revolves around them, and we've even made those accusations. Well, they think the whole world dances to their tune, and we're familiar with that kind of how that looks until we start looking at ourselves, and there's some of that in all of us, isn't that needs to be sifted out. It's selfish. It's the opposite of charity. It taints charity when we seek our own. Thinketh no evil. And in my study, it seemed like this thinking no evil could be a couple of things, but one of them could be the thought of keeping track of how I've been wronged and thinking on the evil that's been done to me. And of course, thinking evil, maybe the first thing our mind would go to would be the thought of a regard for unrighteousness, thinking unrighteous things, thinking evil. And then it goes on and says, rejoiceth, verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. And my mind went right away to that verse in Philippians. We call it Philippians 4:8, the think on these things verses. What makes you rejoice? What makes you happy? Is your happiness, do you get happy and rejoice when there's selfish gain, when something happens that's good for me? Surely we wouldn't have any glee or smirks at the iniquity all around us. Surely we wouldn't have a smug feeling of rejoicing in the evil that happens to someone else, the misfortune, or probably they brought it on themselves. And certainly, hopefully, no time wasted being entertained and laughing at depraved and evil, even if it's in the form of comedy. What fills your brain space? Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth in the truth. What should bring more rejoicing than when the truth prevails? And when we hear of those sayings and we learn something and we're inspired by something of truth, do we rejoice in the growth in others, in God's work advancing, and others growing, rejoicing in truth? It's difficult for selfish people to rejoice in others' successes and advancements because that threatens me. But those who love the truth, love to see truth exalted, rejoice in the growth of the body. Beareth all things, he says. Charity beareth all things. And so we say, charity, those who have God's love in them are not cast down. And what, I didn't look up that verse. And they're not overwhelmed. And they're standing strong, whatever comes. And doesn't that knock most of us out of the picture now? Because life is so real. And there are crushing loads that we're called to carry at times. And there's difficult days and there's storms and there's bitter, bitter experiences in life. And there are some just endless circumstances that's more than we can bear, isn't there? And charity beareth all things. And I don't think this means that our shoulders never sag and our backs never stoop and our steps never falter. But charity doesn't give up. God's love in us gives us a reason to go on and bear all things. Charity doesn't lash out the side. But I think the rest of this verse helps me to understand how this looks. Those who bear all things. Charity also believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Believeth, hopeth, and endureth all things. And to me, those three give me a picture of focus. Focus. The focus is not on me, it's not on my burdens, it's not on my difficulties, but not on injustices, but focus. Believeth all things. A choice to focus on the promises and to focus on believing the promises of God. Hopeth all things. It's a choice to focus. It's a choice to focus on the promise of overcoming power. It's a choice of focus on deliverance from this life and its difficulties and unfair circumstances. Hopeth all things. It's a choice. Endureth all things. It's a choice to focus on the finish and to keep a straight line in spite of the pressures and all those things that just make us stagger. And we choose to focus and endure. Self says it's not worth it. It's not fair. It's too difficult. I can't do it. It's not worth it. And charity says, I choose to keep a sharp focus and to endure all things. The last part, love unfailing, is from starting in verse 8 to the end of the chapter. Love, or charity, never faileth. Love unfailing. The excellency of love is lifted here. Love never fails. It never fades out. It never becomes obsolete. You see, in contrast to prophecies and tongues and knowledge, because even the most gifted prophet has limited understanding. Even the best prophet is likely going to have some things that don't hold out, and he was wrong on a few things. And prophecy will be fulfilled, and it will pass away sometime between now and eternity. All prophecies are fulfilled, and what does it say? Prophecies will fail. And tongues shall cease. And I'm not sure if this is speaking of what was very common in the early church, and that of speaking in tongues, or if it's talking about maybe even what I'm doing now, a human tongue trying to preach the word, but that's going to cease. Knowledge is imperfect. Knowledge is limited. Knowledge is temporary. Knowledge changes as time passes. And some of us kind of get a laugh at it sometimes, what men have studied, and then they change their studies, and then they change them again, and they gain new knowledge or different knowledge or something, and knowledge is a changing thing. And he said it's kind of like being a child, and you have knowledge, and as you grow older, you change your mind on some things, and you learn more, and you learn different, and you learn a broader spectrum of it. And knowledge is a moving and constantly moving. It's knowledge, and it's going to pass away. And all of these will be superseded by, what's the word he uses here? When that which is perfect is come, the complete truth. And what a glorious anticipation here in verse 12. That face-to-face knowing, the tint off the glass, and we'll see fully instead of this dark, cloudy vision and lots of questions. And the imperfect knowledge will be replaced with the complete revelation of truth, and there'll be answers instead of questions, and there'll be revelation instead of riddles. And then faith is not needed anymore, because that's what faith is to believe in the things that we can't explain and we can't see and we can't, that defy logic in a lot of times, and faith will be done away, and we'll have the truth. And what a promise to cling to and look forward to, this thought of love bringing us to the place that we know God. Verse 12, the last part of verse 12. We can know God as fully and completely and perfectly as he has known us all this time. That'll be wonderful. We have such a limited understanding of God and knowing God. And we continue to know him more and more. But the day comes here, he says, when I shall know, even as also I am known. And then verse 13, he says there's faith. The conviction and belief of God, of man's relationship with God. There's hope, that joyful, confident expectation of eternal promise. And there's charity, true affection for God and man growing out of God's love for us. And this is the greatest, he says. This is the greatest, that true affection for God and man. And I'd like to close with chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after charity. Follow after. Eagerly seek it. Pursue it. This affection for God and man, completely, with all that selfishness sifted out, and God's pure love showing out of our lives. Follow after. Seek to acquire it. Make it your aim and your drive and your desire. And yes, moms, you have unique opportunities to follow after charity and to put these practical tests into your everyday lives. And you inspire us, and you have been a good example. And moms are often looked at to inspire us to greater love. Thank you. But all of us, in the body of Christ, in our homes, wherever we are, Let's cultivate the more excellent way and its everyday expressions. Let's kneel for prayer.